As we prepare to read the scripture, I'm going to give you a little disclaimer, or a little fill-in. We've been working in our way through the Gospel of John since Christmas, and we'll be finishing it on Easter Sunday, so it's a chance to look at the whole Gospel. And today we have two readings, and so if you've been coming, we have worked our way up to John 19, which is already the crucifixion, and so we are still pursuing that, and then also jumping back to read John 12, which is the story of Palm Sunday. And you'll see that there is a connection between the two, as Jeff reads it, in which Jesus is lifted up as the King of all nations. And then on the cross, it is written King of the Jews in all of the languages of the time. And he is truly lifted up as the King of all peoples, even though the people don't want him. So listen for the word of God.
We'll hear first about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches from palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went out to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." Here we're jumping back to the crucifixion of Jesus. Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The word of the Lord.
It's maybe a familiar story Maybe not. But it is also so familiar that sometimes we don't know much about it. This story appears in all four of the Gospels, but did you know that only John, what we just read, includes palm branches? The other three Gospels say the people took off their cloaks and laid them down on the ground, kind of like rolling out the red carpet or being really gallant and a man taking off his jacket and putting it over a mud puddle for a woman to walk across. Only here are there palm branches. And only in John is it followed up by this strong parable about the seed that has to die in order to bring life. Now, I probably have told you before about me growing up. I think I always rehash the same stories. That's what pastors do. But in my home church, it was a really big church, and someone always got to ride a donkey. Someone had a donkey, and they'd pull out the donkey, and all the kids, they would draw names from a hat, and one lucky kid got to ride the donkey all around. And all the other suckers in Sunday school had to go outside and kind of worship and wave at the lucky kid who got to ride the donkey. I never got picked. And as I got older and got into middle school, junior high, we would always joke about bringing quarters and throwing quarters at the kid who was on that donkey. But I tell you all that to say that it was a fabulous tradition. It was our way. We walk down from Bart instead. It's our way to re-enter the story. But as a child, I think I got kind of lost in the pageantry and the fun, which it is a great story. Today is one of my favorite days, this story. It is fabulous. This picture here is from a recent movie of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, being acclaimed and proclaimed, and he is waited for. If you read the Gospel of John, John also is the only one who tells the story of Lazarus. And if you pay attention to the story, John says that the crowd was waiting for Jesus because they knew he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They came not for a pageant or for a parade. They came because they had either seen or they had heard that this man had raised Lazarus from the dead. They came, and as we hear in Scripture and as we've heard today, they shouted, "Hosanna. Save us now. Save us now." And if you look at the Scriptures, within our Scripture, it quotes several other Scriptures, and it quotes Psalm 118. And it quotes two prophets, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, and then the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. Not necessarily big page turners, they're not on the top 10 list of the New York Times. And yet they are words that are associated with the story in every single of the Gospels. I think that probably what happened is the people lived this experience, and then they reflected on it. And they remembered, and they entered into it in humility and hunger, in pride and desperation. And they reinterpreted it. They reflected on it. They entered into it. So they associated these scriptures with it. And I love this picture I found that's projected right now of the crowd. And in fact, the story seems to focus more on the crowd than on Jesus. Jesus comes in not on a stallion or a giant war horse, as was expected of a victorious person. In fact, you took palm branches and waved them as the ultimate sign of victory. It's kind of like us launching fireworks and waving the American flag on the 4th of July, or a ticker tape parade. That's what's going on. And Jesus, as Jeff brought up in his beautiful prayer, comes not as a mighty warrior, but as a humble servant, riding not on a war horse or on a tank, but on a common beast of burden, coming into the holy city. And the people were hungry. We tend to forget that. I think that's what I never learned as a kid, when we would be all excited and want to be picked to be able to ride the donkey all around. And then as I got older and a little jaded and wanted to throw quarters at the kid, it's easy to miss what was going on. That it was a crowd of people who were hungry who were desperate, who were dying. Many of them did not get to eat the food that they grew. They had to give it away because they were so heavily taxed. Many of them had family members who had been murdered by Pontius Pilate or by the Romans. When Pontius Pilate first came to Israel in Judea, he had a lot of people killed as a statement of who was in charge. This crowd was filled with people who were afraid, of who were desperate, of who were broken. When they scream, "Hosanna," it's not in pageantry. It's in desperation. They have no one else to whom they can turn. I never picked up on that as a kid. Of course, how could you when you're 8? How can you when you're 13? Now at 46, it's getting a little bit more clear. 47, looks like I can't even know how old I am. 47. It's getting a little bit more clear. And yet, it's so curious because in the story, then John goes on and he talks about the seed that has to die. And the next slide shows a picture of a seed. And we tend to not realize or remember that actually the seed has to be dead in a certain sense in order to come alive. That which looks like it is nothing contains the power and the purpose and the promise of life. That to live, you have to pass through death. That unless you die, as Jesus says, you cannot live. Now, I don't see many bumper stickers that say that. That's not a big seller. Don't see a lot of t-shirts that say that. Unless you die, like the seed, you cannot live. We live in a society in which we want to live forever. We're doing everything we can to live forever. We live in a society in which we're kind of like in the crowd where things are getting so whipped up. That crowd was whipped up in nationalistic fervor. Jesus is going to save us. He's going to kill the Romans. We're going to be free. We can wipe out all those losers, those heathens, those foreigners that have destroyed and polluted our culture. We can get rid of all of them, and Jesus will do it, and then we'll be all good, and things will be great again. Can you hear the undertones of some of the things in our own culture? And I think that's why the people, within just a few days, they turn their back. He is not our king. Crucify him. Don't write that he's king of the Jews. Write that he said he's king of the Jews. He isn't our king. If you read all of Zephaniah, which is underneath the scriptures, it's on the next slide here. Just let you read it if you can. The large, bold print is the part that's quoted in the story. But if you read all of it, Zephaniah talks about God coming to Jerusalem as a mighty warrior. As this warrior that they thought Jesus was, freedom fighter, to kick butt, to deliver them, to right all of the wrongs, to turn the world right side up. But if you read the whole scripture, it doesn't say that God will come and wipe out all of the foreign enemies. Rather, it is a vision of a God who will come and make space for everyone, who will set a table for Jew and Gentile, whose peace does not come at the cost of certain and for the benefit of particular people. It is a God who will save all the world. It's not what the people wanted. They wanted to be saved. I don't think our culture and our time is all that different. So it's hard to imagine this story carrying palm branches into a city. I wonder what all the people thought as we walked down the street. But it's actually not that far from where we are today. Where we are, where in our hearts maybe we want to wipe out our enemies and be saved ourselves. In a time in which we are desperate and hungry and maybe even broken, looking for deliverance. Yesterday we went to the rally downtown with a few of our youth and our leaders, and I'm grateful to Jeff and Myrna and Carl and Christy. They came with our youth as we were there, and I was so well planned that we got there about 45 minutes before it started, and no one was there. So we got the best seats in the house. And I was struck by lots of different things. If you follow me on Facebook, I put up a lot of pictures, but these are two pictures that I put up, and one is of our daughter, Sophie. This is how I get her to church. I put her in a picture. And I find myself screaming, "Hosanna, save us." In her school, she goes to a very privileged school, private school. She's very well aware of that. Since the Parkland shooting, three kids have been expelled from the school for threatening to bring guns. One this week. And so her sign that she made that says, "My school has had two threats since Parkland, am I next?" is not the writing of an actor or propaganda from her parents, but the truth that she faces, the truth that many of our youth face, not just in Parkland, and in fact, I think our kids in Oakland face and have long faced violence in a different way than most people. And black and brown bodies face violence much more than my daughter does. It's become commonplace for us. In fact, I'm so good that around the 4th of July, where we live in East Oakland, I pride myself on being able to distinguish between a firecracker and a gunshot. That's psychotic, isn't it? Then I was struck because this other sign on the right that says, "Thoughts and prayers don't bring back the dead." Gun control. Now, whatever you think about gun control is beside the point, because there were numerous signs that said, "I don't want thoughts and prayers. No more thoughts and prayers. They don't do anything." Action. And I find that rejoining the story, because the crowd, that's what they were saying. "Hosanna. He's here. Action, God. Save us now." But he didn't save them how they wanted. Think about myself and how I'm looking for salvation and deliverance, and it's usually at the expense of someone else. I was reading something this week that talked about the challenge of loving your neighbor as yourself. But when it comes down to a really hard situation, do you love your enemy or do you love your people? What is Jesus saying? Who do you love first? Your tribe or your enemy? That thought has pushed people to a lot of theological ponderings. What does it mean to want Jesus to save us, to love as Jesus loved, to look for God's kingdom, not just in heaven, but here. Here, now, where we are threatened by guns, where people live on the street, and I don't know about you, but I'm so used to it, I don't even see it. In fact, yesterday as we walked past Lake Merritt after the march, there was a little tent, and I joked, "Wow, man, that's good real estate." Now, I'm really not that callous, but I made the joke. Someone living in the dirt next to Lake Merritt. I'm so used to it that I am envious of the view. We need salvation. We want it. Don't you? Aren't you hungry for it? We might hunger for it in different ways, but we look and yearn and thirst for it. Many of you know that Carl and I were in Guatemala this past week, and we came back and we had visited the coffee growers that grow the coffee, that if you had a cup of coffee, that's where it came from. And Carl and Pablo from Primera Iglesia have been working there. It's where Pablo comes from. It's Pablo's story. He was a coffee picker. That's how he came here when the market collapsed. And I was struck while we were there, and I was the official photographer and I became the unofficial translator as we went along. And as I was taking notes and looking for how we can maybe create trips for us to go and to help and to learn from them and work with them, I was struck by this word that kept coming up when the people would talk. And it's the name of the sermon title today. La lucha. Let me hear you say it. Lucha. Luchar means to fight or to struggle. This picture is of the first night we were there, and we met with all of the coffee growers. Here they are, and they're telling us, and Carl had worked so that there's two women that came with us, and they are professional coffee roasters helping to export the coffee to America. Red Bay Coffee, you can buy coffee from them. They do great stuff. And they talked about their lucha that night, how hard they work and that they are barely making it. Barely making it. And this next picture of a man named Tadeo, and he is the supervisor of their co-op. And he talked about the lucha, how hard they fight and struggle to be able to pay the people who pick the coffee beans adequately. In fact, we learned within 24 hours of being there that they were pretty much at bankruptcy, this coffee co-op, before Carl and Pablo met them. And they talked about the lucha, that they had been picking the coffee, and here we're checking out the coffee, and they had been selling it for very little without really knowing, or at least being able to sell their coffee, which is worth a lot because it is grown at a high elevation and it is rated very, very high in terms of quality. But they have no way to sell their coffee for the price that it is worth. Until Pablo and Carl connected with them. And as they told their stories, they kept talking about the lucha and the striving and how people were working hard and that they were not trying to be rich. That was not their goal. They really just wanted to be able to pay off the debts that they had, to pay the people that worked with them. They had dreams of the future, and they said, without money, there's no way we can get it. There's no way we can get there. Then I learned that actually the reason why is because when they borrow money, they borrow it at 50% interest. Talk about a lucha. How do you move forward? And then we came to the last day, and we had toured all these things and seen all the coffee and heard them talk about the lucha. And then I heard them talk freely about how God had provided, how God had saved them by bringing Pablo and Carl to them. God had saved them because Pablo and Carl had driven together to a conference in Los Angeles and had tons of time to talk. God had saved them because Pablo had fled Guatemala with no money in 1992 to try to find a life for his children. God had saved them through all of that. And I was overcome. God's saving grace. And on the last morning, we gathered together, and here we are, and we had communion on this table. It was very funny. They put a tablecloth on the table as we made coffee. And the baristas from this coffee company, they busted out everything and grinded the coffee. And then we did French press. And they even, Carly, brought a scale. And we weighed out the coffee, 1 to 16. I had no idea, but that's what you're supposed to do. We gave them all that material, and we made them their coffee, which they never get a drink because they can't afford to drink it. They drink Nescafe while they grow coffee that sells for over $20 a pound. And as we drank it, I talked with some of them, and I said, you know, that cup of coffee is $4 or $5 in America. They couldn't believe it. And as we've been talking with them about, maybe we can make a cafe where you can sell it here, where you can get a just price. And they kept saying in their prayers, we give thanks to God for you, because you are giving us a just price for our work. You are with us in the lucha. You show us that God is with us in the struggle. That's the best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life. And mine was in styrofoam. That's what is really underneath Palm Sunday. When we proclaim Hosanna, Save us, God. Save us. It's not just wishing for things to get better or for all the prayers that I used to offer for my soccer team to win or for me to get an A. Where I used to pray a lot for God to get me out of hard situations so I wouldn't have to have difficult conversations. It's about God freeing us through death that we might know life. About a God who is not just making things good, but a God who walks with us and stands with us in the lucha, in our struggles. A God who, according to the promise of the Bible, has already won, whether you see it or not, and I struggle to see it most days. But Jesus has won. And that victory that we wave palm branches for is coming back into our day today. And so we're called to look for it. Whether we see it in a cup of coffee, or whether we see it in youth that stand up and have the courage to speak out, where we see it in service or courage or humility or kindness. As we end this morning, I want to invite you to think about how is it that you pray, Hosanna, save me, God? And as we go out this morning, I want to invite you on the back of the wall, we have some red painted paper, which will symbolize the Passover blood for us on Thursday night in our service. And written on there is, Hosanna, Yeshua, save us now, Jesus. And I want to invite you, if you feel inclined to do so, to write up there your prayers, the ways you want God to save us, to save you, to save our world today. I'm grateful for our friends in Guatemala this past week because they have helped me to remember that praying for God's salvation is not just about my soul. It's about our world. Hosanna. Amen. As we get ready to sing our song, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. And as we leave today, you can find pens there hidden in these plastic containers on the wall. And I invite you to write your prayers of salvation on the Passover blood.